There's some things you and I will never understand till we get to glory. He doesn't say I have to understand. I don't have a right to insist on understanding. But he says, listen, I am to give thanks for everything because he is in absolute control of all things and he's working all things together for our good.
Today on In Touch, the reach of our thanksgiving.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying,
Toda potestad me es dada en el cielo y en la tierra.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Have you noticed that oftentimes God in the scriptures will tell us something to do, but he doesn't tell us how to do it? For example, when he says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, period, no instruction. Or love your enemies, no instruction. Or to walk in the Spirit. In other words, you can just go through the Bible thinking about all the things he commands us to do, but doesn't give us any instruction. Now, it used to bother me when I'd think about, well, Lord, if that's what you want us to do, why don't you just say 1, 2, 3 points, 1, 2, 3, like a message, and tell me how to do it? So I finally figured out why he wouldn't. Because if he did that, here's what we would do. We'd come up with some problem in our life, and we'd think, okay, where's that passage? And then we'd read what it says, and then we'd do the following three things. We'd close our Bible. We'd say, I got that one down. The next thing we came up with, we'd find one with 3, 4, 5 points, and we'd say, I got that. And what would happen is we would only read where we felt there was a need in our life and that there was some answer. And so I finally figured out why he didn't do that. Because God wants us to know him, not just settle problems, not just answer particular needs that we have. He wants us to know him, who he is, how does he operate, what are his ways, how does he think. And so as a result, the answers to all of these questions are in the Word of God, but what happens is we have to go to other places oftentimes and search and find out, what did God say in this situation? Sometimes it's in somebody's life or some doctrinal statement the Apostle Paul has made. So the passage of Scripture I want us to read is just one verse primarily. And he makes a statement, and he doesn't tell us how. It's a very, very important command of God. And most people will read it and think, well, I don't know what that means, but it couldn't mean that because it's impossible to do that. It certainly couldn't mean that. So what does it mean? And usually here's what people do. Well, I don't understand that part, and they just move on. And so they skip over the things that are not crystal clear. And all they'll say, well, I must not understand that. That must be one of those mystery things. Well, listen, God doesn't write in mysteries. There's some things he will never explain to us because it's not his will to show us everything we'd like to know. But those things that you and I need to know, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who lives within you and indwells you, is there for a number of reasons. One of the primary reasons is to give us understanding of the Word. The Scripture says in the Psalms, the entrance of thy word gives light. That is, the entrance of his word into my life gives me light, gives me instruction. It's a lamp to my feet, he says, a light to my path. So it's the will of God that you and I understand it. So I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul is ending up this wonderful epistle talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how to live their life and when that day comes and so forth. And he comes down to this last chapter and the last few verses are very short. So he says, beginning in, let's begin in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That's a lot of commands. No instruction. Watch this one. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, of all the things he told us to do in this passage, I would think that's the most difficult. Listen to what he says. In everything, not some things, most things, good things, easy things, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, remember that last phrase, because people will usually forget that. It says, in Christ Jesus, that is, on the basis of your relationship to him, we're to give thanks. Now, listen to this. This is the will of God, he says. That is, this is God's purpose, his plan, his will for every single one of his children. That is, that you and I are to give thanks to God in every circumstance and no exception. In everything, if I ask you, isolated from this message, what does everything include, you would say what? Everything. You can do it better than that, can't you? Come on. What does everything include? Everything. So that means all of my pain, hurt, suffering, sorrow, difficulty, losses, pleasures, in everything I'm to give thanks. Now, he doesn't give us any instructions how to do that. So what is the key to that? If I'm to give thanks, as he says, in every single thing, it's easy, for example, to give thanks in your house when there's a new baby born, or when you have a new home or a new car and you're going on a vacation. Lots of things to be thankful for. But what about the suffering, the heartaches, the trials, the difficulties, and things we don't understand? You have to put both those in the same bucket, because he says we're to give thanks in everything. Now, that being the case, that means I'm going to have to face up to some things that I don't like, some things I don't understand, the things that don't seem like anything that God would do. It seems so totally unlike God to allow certain things in our life. But he says, whether I understand it or not, I'm to give thanks. Now, the question is, why does he do it? Why does he command this when these things are oftentimes so unnatural? In other words, how does God expect me to give thanks for pain? How am I to give thanks for disappointment and hurt and separation and loss? How am I to give thanks for failure? Because you see, you read that passage and you say, well, that means for all the good things that God sends into your life. No, he says we're to give thanks for everything. Now, when I think about that, I have to ask the question, why would he say it? I want you to see that God has many reasons. That is, this is not just one reason, but he has a whole barrage of reasons why he says we're to give thanks, even in these difficult times. And the first one is this. It motivates us to look for God's purpose in everything. If I am to give thanks for everything, then I'm going to be motivated to look, what is God's purpose in this thing in my life that I don't particularly like? Secondly, it helps us bring our will into submission to his will, especially when there's a time of suffering and heartache. God, I want what you want, no matter what. And it reminds us of our constant dependence upon him. In other words, if I am to give thanks in every situation, especially in those things that I don't feel adequate to face up to in life, it reminds me that I am to give thanks, and I am in the process of doing so only because I'm trusting him and dependence upon him. Then it helps us to trust him when we don't understand why. God, I don't understand why, but I'm going to trust you anyway. And so it helps me in my motivation to trust him if I know that I'm obeying his command by giving thanks when I don't understand it. It's essential to my rejoicing in the midst of suffering. In other words, if I don't believe He's in everything, I'm not going to rejoice. I'm not going to have any real peace in the midst of things that are so painful and so hurtful. And of course, it gives our witness a greater impact. When you see other people going through very difficult situations, and they're able to thank God, and they say to you, "No, I don't like this. It's one of those painful things in my life, but I know that God's in it in some fashion, and I'm trusting Him, and I'm thanking Him, even though I don't understand it." That would impact anybody's life, especially many people that I've met who've gone through things, and I think, "Oh, God, how could they ever survive in this kind of a situation?" Then, of course, it displaces my anxiety and frustration. And the result is I'm going to have a peace. If I can thank Him for it, I'm going to have peace within it, no matter what the situation may be. Gives our witness greater impact, helps us displace this anxiety within us, helps keep our focus on Him rather than on the circumstances. That is, if I am thanking Him, my mind is on Him. My focus is on Him, not on the circumstance. And then, of course, likewise, it energizes us in the midst of a very exhausting situation. That is, if what we're going through is an emotional, draining circumstance, and I'm able and I'm willing to thank Him for it in spite of it, there is something very energizing about that. I know that to be true. And one of the most difficult times in my life, when everything in me would say, sit down, stop, run away, give up, whatever, the most awesome divine energy of God's strength to keep moving, to keep trusting no matter what. So when Paul said, in everything give thanks, he had some very specific reasons for it. And if anybody could ever bear witness and testimony, he could. Think of how many times he was in jail, imprisoned, chained to a Roman soldier. How many times that his friends abandoned him and left him. I mean, all the circumstances and situations. And what does he say in Philippian jail? He says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice always. What did he know? How could he have said, for example, I've learned to be content in all things? Only when he had learned to be able to thank God, whether he was sitting in prison, whether he's preaching the gospel, whether he was struggling for his own physical existence in the midst of a shipwreck. How can he be giving thanks to God for all those things? Now, by now, you've probably thought of a few things. You haven't asked God to help you to be thankful. You've just said, God, why have you allowed this? I don't understand this. If you love me, you wouldn't let this happen. Why did you let it happen to my family? Why did you let it happen to my children? Lord, where are you? Where I've always been, right living inside of you. And so that brings me to the third issue, and that is, what's the key? It's one thing to tell me to give thanks. When everything in me does not want to give thanks, I want to get resentful or bitter or hostile or angry. What's the key? It's one thing to hear a command. It's one thing to wrestle with a command. The issue is, what's the key that unlocks the door to this command? That is, what is it I need to know in order to be able to give thanks when everything in myself does not want to give thanks? Well, here's the key. The key is found in the 103rd Psalm. And remember what we said? We said, for example, that He may give us a command, but He doesn't give us a know-how, but it's in the Scripture. And He wants us to search the Scripture. And if we search the Scripture and pray and ask Him for guidance and direction, He'll give it to us. Well, here it is. Here's the key. And listen, without this key, you absolutely will not. You cannot emotionally or mentally, truly, genuinely give God thanks without this key. And here it is, 103rd Psalm and the 19th verse. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Over how much? Over all. All things, all circumstances, all situations. He is in absolute control of every single thing. Now, if you don't believe that, you're not going to be able to thank God for everything. Because watch this. What this verse says, God is in control of your circumstance no matter what it is. He's in control of whatever's coming against you, God's in control. Whatever's causing you pain, God's in control. Whatever's causing you joy and happiness and peace, God's in control. Whatever has caused your friends to turn against you, God is in control. Whatever physical suffering that you're going through, God is in control. That is, there's not anything in the life of a believer in which God is not in control. Well, the truth is, He's in control of everything. So, when He says, in everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Watch that last phrase, in Christ Jesus, which means this is true in the life of a believer. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're living your life without God, you say, I think I can handle it somehow in some way, this is not true for you. Because you see, you're not going to give God thanks for the simple reason you're not a believer. He says, in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying primarily here relates to a follower of Jesus, a person who's been saved, somebody who is a believer in Christ Jesus and His resurrection power and His death on the cross. So he says, in everything give thanks. Now, so that brings us to another passage of Scripture, which most all of us would say we believe, and sometimes we misquote it. So I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. And Paul says something here that we hear misquoted oftentimes, and so then they wonder why God doesn't operate the way they expect Him to. So he says in the 28th verse of Romans 8, and we know, not think, I hope, we know that God causes, He's behind all things, period. Now, that's not what it says. Now, watch this. You'll hear people say, well, the Bible says God causes all things. No, it doesn't. He says God causes all things to work together. That is, He brings things together that we don't even think have any relationship at all. He causes all things to work together for good. Well, how could this be for good? Keep listening. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we're talking about people who have trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. We can say, we thank you, God. We can give thanks for every single situation. In everything, give thanks. What? We're talking about those who have become followers of Jesus. Because in your life and my life, He's working all these things for good. According to what? Because of our love for Him and because we're called according to His purpose. And the truth is, if you're a child of God, you're only a child of God because He called you into salvation for His purpose. Somebody says, well, I'll just get saved whenever I please. No, you won't. You can't. You'll only get saved when the Spirit of God brings to your attention that you need Him, that you're living in sin, that you're separated from Him, and that by His grace at the cross and His shed blood, He's paid your sin debt in full, and brings to your understanding what it means to put your faith in Him, trust Him for your forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. That's when you'll be saved. So if you are boasting about you'll get right with God when you want to, no, you won't. You'll get right with God in response to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he says in this passage, all things God causes to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. Because when He saves us, He calls us to fulfill a purpose that He has predestined in your life and my life. So here's the key. The key is simply this. I must believe that He is in absolute control of every single aspect of my life, no matter what it might be. Now, there are going to be some things, for example, that I don't understand, some things that I don't like, but that's not even the issue. And when we say that God is in everything, that doesn't mean that He instigates, for example, a lot of things in your life and my life that we don't particularly like. He's not the instigator of sin. He doesn't initiate sin. But He's working with all these things, and I want us to see how. Now, let's say, for example, a person chooses to sin against God. God does not cause that person to sin against Him. Will He work in that person's life because of that sin? Yes, He will. No matter what the issue is, in every circumstance, God is going to be at work. And He says He works all things together for good. That is, The question comes, well, does that mean he's going to work sin in my life for good? Yes, but I want to explain that, because you don't just pull that out and say, well, that means it doesn't make any difference what I do. He's going to make it for good. Sometimes he sends distress, difficulty, hardship, pain into our life. Does that mean he doesn't love us? No. Is he still going to turn that for good? Yes. Am I to thank him for difficulty, hardship, pain, stress, loss? Yes. Yes, I am. And I can if I turn the right key, which is the only key it works, that I believe he's in control and he has a purpose for allowing these things in our life, no matter what they may be or what the source of them may be. He is in control. Now, he's in control. Now, watch this. He's in control no matter what the agent or the source of that might be. You say, well, what about my enemies? Yes, he's still in control of that. Does he allow our enemies to bring distress in our life? Yes, he will. Does he allow physical pain in our life? Yes, he will. In other words, you can just about name most anything, and the question is, does he allow these things in our life? Whatever he allows in our life, he allows with full knowledge of where it's coming from, what the motivation was or is, and of how he's going to work it out for our good if we'll simply trust him. So nothing happens in your life and my life apart from him. Once you become a child of God, mark this down. He encircles us with a shield of protection. And the only thing that can get into your life and my life as a child of God is when he chooses to open the door. Now, we love for him to open the door for pleasure, good times, wealth, lots of friends, joy, good health. And then sometimes he opens the door for things we think, no, no, that couldn't be of God. He says, oh, yes, it is. Because, you see, he has purposes that you and I don't understand. He's still in control. It's easy to understand that he's in control when everything's going our way. We love to quote Romans 8:28, and we think, well, praise God, hallelujah, he's doing what he said. Then he chooses to open the door of pain and hurt and suffering and loss and disappointment and misunderstanding. Is he still in control? Yes. Is he still working something good? Yes. Listen, he doesn't work things for good when I understand it. He works things for good, listen, when I simply yield to him and obey him and trust him, and I'm willing to thank him for it. So no matter what you and I face, he is in control. And he has not come to the place where he says, well, that's too late. No. God is in control of what's going on in your life today, right now. You say, well, how could a loving God do this? Because when you and I begin to understand what his overall ultimate purpose is, we'll understand why he allows these things in our life. And so ask yourself the question, when difficulty and hardship and pain and disappointment come, what's your response? You look immediately for somebody to blame. You look within your own self and say, well, I'm so inadequate. Do you blame God? Do you look for someone that you can place the responsibility on and saying, well, if they hadn't have done this or if they hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't be in this mess? The scripture says, I am to give thanks no matter what happens because he's allowed it. Now, if I think about that, one of the best, there are many examples in the scripture, but look, for example, at Joseph in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. Look what God did. He took Joseph as a 17-year-old teenager, hated and despised, jealous by his brothers, put him in a situation where his brothers threw him in a pit and were going to kill him, finally sold him into slavery into Egypt, went to Potiphar's household, and was very successful. He turned everything over to him. Wife lied about him, tried to seduce him, got him thrown in prison. He was in prison. If you'll think about it, from the time he was about 17 till he was almost about 30 years of age, he could have said, God, where are you? Nothing in my life has been good. Nothing, nothing, nothing has been good for all these 13 years, and I'm supposed to trust you as Jehovah God, and you're in charge, and my father and my mother taught me to trust you and that you're the only true God. Where are you? Until one day, they called for him, dressed him up, and stood him before the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the Pharaoh said, I hear you can tell about dreams. You can decipher them. You can interpret them. And probably in just a matter of an hour or so, he would sit second only to Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt, which was the greatest civilization of the time and one of the greatest that has ever existed. So for 13 years, where's God? There's nothing good about being in prison. Nothing good about being betrayed. There wasn't anything to rejoice about. Until the day God said, look back those 13 years. You thought I'd forgotten you. But all the time, here's what I was doing. I was causing all things to work together for good. Listen, according to my purpose was to save you, place you in a position of absolute authority in order not only to save Egypt, but to save your family back there in Canaan and to fulfill my awesome purpose of the Messiah through this bunch of Hebrews. That's one thing for me to see the other side of pain. What you and I must learn to do is to thank Him on this side of it when things aren't going so well. So let me just say this. When we think about God being involved in everything, in the life of the unbeliever, for example, you're not a Christian. And you say, well, how could God be involved in my life? If I'm an unbeliever and I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic, God's not involved in my life. Yes, He is. He is involved in your life in this way. His offer of grace is still extended to you as an unbeliever. Secondly, not only is His offer of grace still there, but God and His judgment is still hanging above you. That is, because you have disobeyed Him, His judgment is still hanging there, His wrath, His chastisement. Likewise, when I think about how He's involved, think about it in this light. In the life of every unbeliever, there is a limitation of your wickedness. There is a limitation of what you can do and how you can respond and the things that you do in and through your life and by your life and to others. God has a limitation on you. So He's working even in your life as an unbeliever. And as long as you reject Him, you will pay an eternal penalty for that. But God is at work. And what makes that penalty so bad is the fact that God in His love has never stopped loving you. But as long as you reject Him, listen, the judgment of God rests upon you. He'll put a limitation on what you can do and what you can accomplish, and a limitation on what you can do that is evil. There is a limitation. God is involved in your life. But I want you to see also that God's involved in our life, even in our sin. You say, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. You mean God causes sin? Never. There's not a single verse in the Bible that said God causes sin. Does He know about it? Yes. Watch this carefully. Does He allow sin? Yes. Does He prompt it? No. Does He lead us into sin? Never. Does He know about it? Yes. Listen, will He stop us from sinning? Sometimes He does, and sometimes He allows us to have our way. You say, well, if God is a God of love, why wouldn't He stop us? Because He's a God also who loves us enough to give us a choice. Is He involved in that? Yes, He is. Sometimes He stands back and watches us make mistakes that are devastating. You say, well, how's God working good in that? I'll show you in a moment. Is He in that? Does that mean He doesn't love us? No, it means He does love us. If He doesn't instigate it and He allows it, how could He be working anything for good? Well, how did He work anything good in Joseph's life? Everything around him was evil and bad. But He worked something good because that's the kind of God He is. Now, I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment, and usually we sort of limit this to temptation, but you can't do that because that word also means trials. And listen to what He says. He says, no temptation or trial, whatever it might be, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, which means that everything you and I face, somebody else has faced it too. He says, but such as is common to man, and God, watch this, is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able to bear, but will, with the temptation or the trial, also provide a way to escape. Which means, when you and I are facing any kind of difficulty like that, here's what he says. Listen, God puts a limitation on our trials and our temptations. Why? Because you and I are his children. And because he has encircled us with his awesome, awesome barrier of what? Protection. So when sin comes into our life by our choice, we step out of the will of God. Even when that happens, he will put a limitation on what you and I have to face. And here's what he says. He says he will put a limitation on it so that you and I can bear it. Watch this now. So therefore, I cannot excuse myself for disobeying. I can't excuse myself for disobeying God, sinning against God, because he put a limitation on it, and I chose, with his limitation on it, I chose to go beyond that. He said, this is as far as it can go. But if I insist, watch this carefully, if I insist on having my way in spite of his limitation, he may let me do it. But let's go one step further. Sometimes, no, he won't. He'll put a barrier up. You can fight against him all you want to. But he says sometimes he just absolutely is not going to let you do it. And here's what happens. His chastising hand comes upon us. Now, if we choose to be disobedient, that is, operate against his will, he will allow it to happen oftentimes, most of the time. You say, well, how can any good come out of the fact that God, if he loves me and he allows me to do this, if he loved me, he wouldn't allow it in my life. But you say he loves me unconditionally and he's allowed this in my life. How can any good come out of that? Well, how do you and I learn our greatest lessons? By making mistakes. How do you learn how awful the penalty of sin can be? By sinning against him. And that probably all of us could look back in our life and think, well, I sure wish that had never happened in my life, or hadn't done this, or hadn't done that. Or it may be something that you did many times. Then there came a time and you were tempted and you thought, oh God, I can't stand the penalty of that. I can't stand what I experience after that. What's God doing? He's working your sin for your good. He's turning your disobedience for your good by doing what? Making it painful enough that you don't even want to do it again. You don't even want to go there again. You don't even want to participate in that again. Is he working good in that? Yes, he is. Did he instigate it? Is he propagating sin so you learn a lesson? No. He wants us to learn. Listen, he wants us to learn there are limitations that are for our good. And that's why he says now, he will set a limitation on our sin so that we can bear it. So I can't blame him. But sometimes when he sees that you're just going to choose to do it anyway, he lets you have your way up to a point. And then you suffer the consequences. Does that mean he's working for our good? Yes. What did you tell your children when they were growing up? I can tell you what my mother told me. When I disobeyed her and she got a switch and she whipped me good, she would always say, I'm doing this for your good. I want you to grow up and be a good boy. Well, at that age, I wasn't interested in growing up being a good boy. But she knew that it was for my good to spank me till I cried so that I wouldn't forget it. And she was right. And I still haven't forgotten it, by the way. But it was for my good. And you know what? She would always tell me how much she loved me. What do? When it comes to God, we want to blame. Suppose your kids had said, you terrible mother, you horrible dad, you switched me. I'll never love you again. But we treat God that way. Well, God, if you love me, you wouldn't do this and you wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he does. You see, he's in control. And he's predetermined to do something in your life no matter what. So when I think about how he involves himself in our life and how in spite of these things, God is in, he's in our life in certain ways. So let me just give you some specific things to jot down. First of all, he allows us to sin in order to show us our own weakness and pride. That is, listen, if you just lived a spotless life all the time, you know what you'd be doing? I can handle it. I'm a spiritual-minded person. You get prideful and would ruin your testimony. So he allows us, listen, he allows sin into our life. Watch this. He didn't choose it. He doesn't send it. He doesn't instigate it, but he allows it. And I'm just simply saying one of the reasons he allows it is because he reveals our weaknesses. Now, everybody has one or more. You say, well, I just couldn't be tempted with some things. Well, you might name a few things you couldn't be tempted with, but I bet I could name several that you might be tempted with. You see, pride is a terrible thing. It's a step to fall in. A second thing is this. We learn in those situations to depend, listen, upon His strength and His knowledge and His understanding, not our own. And it's in those times when we are tested and tried, we learn those things. Then, of course, sin is never good, not at any time. But listen, He will turn it for our good every single time if we allow Him. You say, well, does that mean that if I want to live a godly life, I just sin more and more? I wouldn't suggest that at all. But what I'm saying is this, that God loves us enough even when we disobey Him. Listen, even when we fault and fall. How did you grow as a godly person? How have you matured in your Christian life? Reading the Bible and praying and just saying, you know, read the Bible and pray and go to church and give and just be good. That's how I'm going to grow. No, you don't grow that way. You grow by what? Stumbling and falling and making mistakes and sinning against God and experience His forgiveness and experience His kindness and experience His love and being driven back to the Word to find the solution. What happened? Why did I do this? What is God up to in my life? That's the way we grow. We didn't just go from salvation to full spiritual life. We grew and we grow by stumbling and faltering and falling. And sometimes a young Christian, they'll come against something that they don't understand why God would allow that in their life. And because they respond wrongly and do not understand, they just walk away from God for a season of time until He drives them back in His love or in His pain that He sends. So, He teaches us by our failures the bitter fruits of the consequences of sin. And what's He doing? He's turning it for our good. He teaches us the availability of His forgiveness. When you sin against God, listen, He says, if you judge yourself, He won't judge you. When you and I sin against God, either with our lips or actions or whatever it might be, the proper response is immediately to confess it to God, which means I am agreeing with You, with God. This doesn't fit who I am in my life. I'm asking You to forgive me, cleanse me. I should repent of this. I turn around and walk the other way. Do you always stay walking the other way? No. Some things you have to learn over and over again. Is He patient? He's a God of patience. Is He in that? Yes, He is. How would you ever learn how patient God is if He didn't have to deal with us about the same thing over and over and over again? You say, well, that sounds like you're propagating sin. No, I'm propagating reality. Because all of us have had to learn some things that He's not going to put up with it today. He's not going to put up with it tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month, next year. It doesn't fit His will and purpose for our life. So we eventually learn, don't go there. Don't even head in that direction. Don't even think about it. We learn it by remembering. Listen, by remembering the consequence. God is turning our situation for our good, and oftentimes we don't even realize that's what He's doing. But if I don't believe He's in control, I'll go off on some direction, some tangent, blaming somebody else, living in misery and wondering where God is. He teaches, this is one of the things He teaches us as I sin. He teaches us the scope of His grace. Now watch this. It's one thing for you to gossip about somebody else. Will God forgive that? Yes, He will. Now, let's say somebody, for example, gossiped about you. And would you forgive them? Yes, you will. But suppose they damaged you emotionally in a way that takes you a pretty good while to get over it. Then what? Then what's your response? Eventually, if you're living a godly life, you're going to forgive them. And here's one of the reasons you're going to forgive them. Because you begin to think about the awesome grace of God, of how many times He's forgiven you, how many times He's cleansed you, how many times He's brought you back, how many times He's answered your prayer, how many times you confessed it and He said yes every single time. God is in all these things in our life, and the most important thing is this. When you add all this up, this awesome God of ours is teaching us about Himself. That's what this is. He's teaching us about Himself. He's teaching us that He's forgiving and loving and kind and patient and generous, and that He is a God who loves us so much He chastises us, and He sends difficulty, hardship, and pain. In other words, the truth is God is in the process of teaching us about Himself. That's what He wants us to learn in the process. So when Paul says, in everything give thanks, he meant everything. God, I know that wasn't right. I thank You for Your forgiveness. I thank You that You're teaching me that I can't get away with sin, that I can't get away with mistreating other people, that I can't get away with being selfish and greedy, that I can't get away with the things that are in the process of destroying me. You're not going to let me get away with it because You have a purpose in my life. It's all about God and what He's doing. And then as I think about that, I think about what Paul said in this light, and that is, there is a specific purpose. Go back to Romans 8 just for a moment again. And this is a verse most people don't even think about. They read Romans 8:28 and praise the Lord till difficulty comes. But listen to what he says. In the 29th verse, following verse 28, of course, but those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now look at this. He says he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who call according to his purpose. Now he says, for those whom he foreknew. What does that mean? He knew before you were ever born you were going to be saved. Now watch this carefully. Somebody says, do you believe in predestination? You know why I believe in it? Because the Apostle Paul believed it. Now listen to what he says. God predestined. That means he predetermined before you were ever born. He predetermined that when you were saved, the moment you made that decision, from that point on, God's work in your life and my life would be primarily this. Every single thing that he allowed, all these things that we don't like and do like, all the good times, all the bad times, all the hard times, he predestined to use all of that to do what? To shape you and me in the likeness of the character of his Son. Listen, am I saying that God predestined some people to be saved? And I want you to listen carefully. Am I saying that God predestined some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell? No, I didn't say that. Here's what Paul says. Once you're saved, for his children, he does predestine, predetermine. It's a set issue with him that he is going to conform us to the likeness of his Son. It's not even an issue. So therefore, if I can understand what God is up to, and that, listen, that he loves you and me so much, what else could he do? Think about the high honor that he loves you and me enough that he wants us to be like Jesus. Have you ever said to your son or daughter, thinking of somebody of great character, for example, or somebody who was great in your eyes, or somebody, whatever it might be, and you would say to your son, son, I want you to be like him. Well, that says something to your son, but what does it say about him? Oh, I want you to be like her. Not the way she looks, but she's a godly woman, gifted and skilled in many ways, or whatever you see in them. What higher honor could God pay you and me than to say, I want you to be like my son, Jesus? Because he's the best. He's it. I want you to be like him. And so if you put all of this together, when he says that he's working all things together for our good. Well, what's our good? Our good is that, listen, he's in the process, and he's predetermined to conform us to the likeness of his Son. Therefore, on the basis of this, that he is in control of all things, all times, all circumstances, all situations. Does that mean I understand why he allows certain things to happen? No. There's some things you and I will never understand till we get to glory. He doesn't say I have to understand. I don't have a right to insist on understanding. But he says, listen, I am to give thanks for everything because he is in absolute control of all things, and he's working all things together for our good and for his purpose, and his purpose is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. Therefore, I have all the motivation I need. I may have to struggle with some things that I go through, but I have all the motivation I need to thank him in every circumstance because he's working it for my good, and he's going to use that to conform me to the likeness of his Son. Therefore, I not only have the expectation, I have the motivation to say, Lord, I'm going to thank you in this. I don't like it. It is painful. It hurts. I don't understand it. I've wept and wept and wept. I've asked you why, but I'm going to thank you anyway. Why am I going to thank you? Because I know you're in control, so you've allowed it for a reason. You're working it for my good, and so I'm grateful for that. And number three, it's part of your predestined, predetermined conforming me to the likeness of your Son. Thank you, God, no matter what it is. Now, when you do that, I'm going to list five things on the mag screen for you to write down. They're short, so you can jot them down. When you and I come to the position, the place in our spiritual life where we can thank him for everything, here's what you can expect. Number one, our faith in God will prove unshakable. Our faith in God will prove unshakable because you're rooted and grounded in the truth. And you can thank him, knowing that he's working it for your good, predetermined, predestined you to be conformed to his likeness. The second thing is this, that our conflicts with other people, listen, conflicts with other people will not leave us bitter, no matter how much they may hurt you. You know what? Somebody says, yeah, but you don't know how bad I've been hurt. None of us know how badly anybody else has been hurt. God knows all about hurt. But if I thank him, we won't be bitter. You can't listen. You can't thank God for what's going on in your life and be bitter and be right. Number three, we'll be comforted in times of heartache and sorrow. Why? Because I'm thanking him for it. I know he's in control. He's working it for my good, and he's conforming me to the likeness of his Son. Then that being true, I'm even in my most difficult, trying times, I can thank him. And number four, our circumstances will not be able to steal our contentment. Why? Because we know he's up to something good. And think about this. This is the God of unconditional love who has no desire to punish his children, who has no desire to have to chastise us, who has our best interest in all times, and knowing in my heart, he wants us to be content. And Paul said in Philippians, that fourth chapter, he says, I've learned in every circumstance to be content. Look what he went through to learn that lesson. And the truth is, the last thing is, we'll sincerely be able to give thanks in everything. When you learn the key, but you got to put these three things together. Remember, I'm to give thanks in everything. In the process of doing so, it's because I believe that he's in absolute control. He's working everything for my good, and he's paying me the highest honor he could pay me. I want to make you like my Son Jesus Christ. That's how you and I can give thanks in everything. Now you say, but I'm not a believer. I would never give thanks for what's happened to my family, what's happened to my finances, what's happened to my health. How am I expected to give thanks for those things? Well, if you're an unbeliever, you're not expected to give thanks. You don't even have any basis for giving thanks. But when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and shed his blood for you, atoning for your sin and making it possible for you to go to heaven, to have the gift of eternal life, by asking Him to forgive you of your sins, placing your trust in Him, surrendering your life to Him, and receiving His gift of eternal life. Once you do that, all of a sudden, all these things become a reality. See, here's what you're saying. I know you say, well, but what about all those bad things I've done in my life? Well, what about them? Watch this carefully. When He makes a statement, He means what He says. He said He will cause all things to work together for our good if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. So you go from a lost atheist, agnostic, unbeliever, and now you've become a child of God. What about all that other stuff? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And listen, watch this carefully. That doesn't mean He washes away all the penalty. He washes away the eternal penalty. You're saved, you become a child of His. So what does He do? He takes all those things in your life that you've really messed up bad, and you start getting a glimpse of how He's working in your life. He will turn, listen, He will turn, He said He causes all things to work together for good, past, present, so that you don't have to live with a lot of guilt in your life. You live with the awesome promise once you're saved by His grace. He is now shaping you, conforming you, making in the likeness of His Son, and fulfilling His purpose in your life. And that's His offer to you if you're wise enough to accept it. If you don't, you'll keep on paying the penalty. If you die without Jesus Christ, you'll be eternally separated from Him, and your life will be a terrible waste. So it is my prayer that you'd be wise enough to trust Him as your Savior. Father, how grateful we are. How grateful we are for your grace. And I pray that every person who hears this message will be wise enough to respond positively. Yes, Lord, I give my life to you through your work at the cross, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today, Dr. Stanley explained how we should always be thankful to God for both our blessings and our challenges. When you visit intouch.org, learn more about being grateful to God for everything by clicking on Next Steps. You'll also find All Things Are New, a collection of resources created to bless and encourage you in your walk with Christ. Order today's message, The Reach of Our Thanksgiving. Get Life Principles Notes, a free download of highlights from today's message. For more resources, check out this week's Bible study. It's online, along with more great teaching from Dr. Stanley at intouch.org.
What door is God opening in your life?
When God calls you to do something, it's an opportunity. It isn't just a responsibility. It isn't just a calling from God. It is an opportunity to serve the living God. Tell me something any higher in life than that.
See the opportunities God's planned for you with Dr. Stanley's four-message set, Opportunities Before Us, available on compact disc or DVD.
Good morning. You're listening to Morning Light, 27 minutes past the hour.
You've got to be kidding me. Not today. I can do this. I can do this.
But, Mom, I want an egg.
Eat it. How about when we get home, we'll make your favorite pizza? Yes?
Egg and cheese?
Yes.
Would you quit playing and hurry up? We gotta go.
Come on, honey. We gotta go. Let's go. Take your bag.
It's your bag.
Sudden and unexpected life changes can be overwhelming. When you can't control what's happening, feelings of hopelessness can give way to quiet desperation. Where do you turn for guidance and peace? Christ is our comfort, our ever-present help in time of need. Explore the sufficiency of Christ in Dr. Stanley's six-part audio series. It will encourage you and those you care about.
What happens to us after we die? Finding an answer to this question is more than a simple curiosity, because it defines the kind of life we will live. A believer in Jesus Christ can be confident they have a future home in heaven. But what happens next? Today's question comes from a man who wants to know more about our heavenly rewards. And so he writes, "Will Christians have to give an account for how they live? If so, does this occur at the judgment seat of Christ? And how would it determine our eternal rewards? My friend says the only account Christians will give is whether or not they've accepted Christ as their Savior. He believes all Christians will be rewarded the same because it wouldn't be fair to do otherwise." Well, the answer to your question when you say, "Will there be an account?" the truth is yes. And I want to read you a couple of verses of Scripture. First of all, in Romans chapter 14, here's what he says. We will all, in verse 10, he says, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So to answer your question, yes, there's going to be a judgment, and we're going to give an account to the Lord for our life. And I want you to look at another passage, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Listen to what he says. This clarifies it. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." It is totally unscriptural to think that everybody is going to be rewarded the same. There's no such thing. And so when you think about that and think about the fact of saying that God is unfair, God is not unfair. He is the perfect God who knows every single thing. This is going to occur at the judgment seat of Christ. It's very clear in the Scriptures. Now, the important thing is this, and sometimes people don't like to think about this. What are these rewards going to be based on? Sometimes a person will say, "Well, you know, I've been good. I've done this, I've done that, and I've done the other." There are three things. Number one, the light of truth that person has received. Number two, the opportunity God has given them. And number three, their response to God's opportunity. These are the things by which we'll be judged. Now, nothing compares to an intimate relationship with God. So make this the priority of your life. Obey Him. Leave all the consequences to Him. And you will experience life at its best now and for all eternity.
Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.